Let's pray together. Almighty Father, thank you that you know us deeply and intimately. Thank you that you care about us. And thank you that you are a good Father who is always ready to hear us and who will give us what we need. Please pray, our Father, that you would help us to understand these words as we listen to your Son this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our final week on post-COVID Christians, and I hope that already the 3 weeks have begun to reshape us. We don't belong to our busy diaries. We are not successful because of our projects and our achievements. We are people who know the Father. And that means that we clear space to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. And it means that we clear space to speak to the Father, to pray. And this week we have 9 verses from Jesus. Verse 9 tells us what he wants. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, seek, knock. He wants us to speak to his Father. And now we know what to say from the verses the last couple of weeks. Now he wants us to speak. 9 verses from Jesus to persuade us to pray. There are so many amazing things that also want to be part of our post-COVID life. So whatever you're into, the Premier League wants, what would it be, 5 hours a week, more, once you've watched your team and Match of the Day and raged about it to the world on Twitter. Netflix wants just 1 hour more, doesn't it? Always just 1 hour more. And as well, there are friends we've not seen for a year and places we've not been. And in all of that, Jesus has 9 verses to pitch for some of your post-COVID life in prayer, speaking to his Father. What's he going to tell us to persuade us to speak to his Father? Well, obviously, he's going to tell us about his dad. Speak to the Father. Why? Because he is like this. And in verses 5 to 13, we get 2 illustrations. And then in verse 13, 2 surprising final words. And all of it holds together around that purpose. Verse 9, ask, seek, knock. The goal is that we would ask repeatedly and freely and confidently, because ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives. So we're going to have 1 point on the 2 illustrations and then an entire second point on the surprise 2 words. So first, pray to your good Father. Pray to your good Father. Jesus chooses 2 illustrations to get us to pray to his Father. Verse 5 to 8 is the illustration of the good friend. And verse 11 to 13 is the illustration of the good Father with the command to pray in between. Both illustrations, they're told for comedy effect and shock. So let's start with the friend. We need to make some cultural adjustments to see the friend illustration properly. When Jesus told the story, everybody listening understood that this is a good best friend responding in your moment of very great need, even though it is deeply inconvenient. But we miss it because most of us don't come from hospitality cultures. So verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. That is inexplicable to an individualistic middle-class Londoner. You know, how have they arrived unannounced? Why didn't they ring first? And if they arrived, why didn't they go to the travel lodge or sleep in the car? How rude are they? And then why is there nothing in your freezer? And why not put them to bed and go and buy croissant in the morning? But if you have ever traveled in a rural subsistence culture, and maybe arrived unannounced with a local missionary or a respected guide and seen people with almost nothing roll out the full honoured guest treatment, well, then you will have some sense of the verse. The person doing the asking is at a moment of very great need. All the sacred laws of hospitality say that he must host this long-travelled friend, but he can't, and the shame will last a lifetime. But we also miss the nature of the friendship between the two people who live in the village. We hide from our neighbours, and we live an hour from our best friends, and we don't have the same sense of a connected web of friendship all around us. This man, he's not chancing his arm by asking grumpy Mrs. McMiggins from two doors down. He's not thinking, well, you know, she hasn't written to the residence management committee about me for at least 2 years, and she's probably forgotten the thing about the skip lorry and her cat. You know, maybe she'll lend me some bread. Their community was tied together by a web of social responsibility. The travelling guest is the responsibility of the entire village, and your need to feed them is the need of the whole town. So this is a good best friend in your moment of greatest need, and the comedy in the story comes because of the particular moment. It's inconvenient. It's midnight when you go to him, verse 5, and in the first sleepy moment, he is a close enough friend to tell you so, verse 7. Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. Ooh, I can't get up and give you anything. And this is just the new parent's life, isn't it? Why is it? Why does the Amazon delivery come and ring the doorbell just at that moment when you've managed to get both the baby and the toddler to sleep at the same time? But the story doesn't work if there is the least doubt. There are going to be three loaves of bread on the table for the guest. And verse 8, it is hard to translate, but here's an attempt. I think it goes like this. I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, brackets, already unthinkable in their culture, yet because of his shame, I think that would be a better translation. Because of his shame, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In the good friendship, in their cultural world, there is no doubt. The friend who needs the bread, he will keep asking because he is shamed for life if he doesn't feed his guest. And the friend in bed will get up because he is shamed for life if he doesn't help his friend. This is a story with no doubt about the outcome. So ask. Do you approach prayer to the Father like asking your good best friend for what you most need at the moment of crisis? I wonder, who do you ring when you are really in trouble? And how much do you trust them? I read about a couple climbing a mountain, and it was from 20 years ago when phones had small batteries and mobile signal was even more dodgy than it is now. And they were in trouble. They were caught out by a surprise storm, stuck on the north face of some huge mountain in the Alps, and sure to die of hypothermia without rescue. And here's what it said. One of them, she said, well, we had enough battery to send just one text to our friend in London. So I sent them our location, asked them to call Mountain Rescue, and then we turned the phone off and went to sleep. That there was no doubt. That request to that friend, all you've got to do is wait. So should we get some sleep while we wait? Pray to the Father with that degree of confidence. For everyone who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And the second illustration, that's the one about the good father, verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Unthinkable. This is another story in which there is not the least doubt. And Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, and let's be frank, we are bad parents, every one of us. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who ask him? So fish and an egg. The little boy, he's asking for his favourite food. Can I have a packet of crisps and a chocolate bar? Snake or scorpion, those are deadly threats to life. I thought about bringing the 5-foot constrictor called Vampire that lives in our house to illustrate the point. And in fact, here he is. No, he's not here. Last year, we shared a house with two Australians, and some of their friends persuaded us to bring the snake downstairs to see them. So he's quite impressive. 5 foot of glistening muscle and, you know, neck wrapping, tongue flicking, scaly awesomeness. In London, that is a novelty pet. But in Australia, it's the 10 deadliest snakes in the world, mate. You know, it's helicopters to hospital to get the antivenom before you die. Which of you fathers would swap out the packet of crisps for a snake and you die? Who's going to do that? We had a snake party 1 year for one of our children's birthdays. It's brilliant. The snake man, he comes to your house with his van full of snakes and he carries them into your front room. And then the children all sit in a circle and he terrifies them out of their tiny minds for 2 hours. There was a snake so big that all of the children could have it on their laps at once. But the snake man, he was beginning to diversify. He had some kind of rodent that would sit on your head and make you look like Davy Crockett. And he also brought some scorpions. And in the entire 2 hours, that was the only point when he looked uncomfortable. There was a very serious briefing to the children. And then when the lid came off, they were very closely controlled. And any child that got too close got a serious telling off. Just tiny little animals, scorpions, but not the smallest hint of a practical joke about them. You know, you asked for a bar of chocolate, but what a joker your dad is. He gave you a scorpion instead. Now you're dead. There is no doubt. Approach prayer to this good father like the son who knows that there is no possible universe where the chocolate bar will actually be poisonous and kill him. Prayer is not uncertain, because the person you pray to is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not unstable, unreasonable, or unfair. You know him. So ask, seek, knock. Which doesn't tell you exactly when in the day you must pray or how much. The 8 a.m. prayer meetings, they help me pray more, and I'd love you to join us. But when is not the issue. Don't you want to speak to someone as good as this father? So now let's turn to the surprise two words in verse 13. So pray to your good father, point two, who answers with himself, verse 13. What I'd like you to do is could you cover up verse 13 as if you'd never read it? And then try and imagine what you would expect Jesus to say at the end of this big confidence boost in why you should pray. So how much more will your Father in heaven give what to those who ask him? Give all that you really need. That's chapter 12. Give all the blessings of his kingdom, or all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, or all the depths of mercy and grace. There's any number of good Bible whats that could go there. But Jesus doesn't choose any of them. In fact, he doesn't say the Father will give us a what at all, but a who. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's not a normal request in the Bible so far. It's not a huge theme in Luke's gospel. It's not, I guess, what we thought the Lord's Prayer was asking for. And I wonder how many of us ask for the Holy Spirit as their daily prayer. But what a promise verse 13 is. When you understand it, perhaps the greatest, most precious promise in all of the Bible. Here at the conclusion of what Jesus wants disciples to know about prayer is an absolute guarantee that if we ask for the Spirit, our good Father will certainly give him to us. And the last 50 years in England, it's seen a strange kind of battleground open up about the Holy Spirit among Bible-reading Christians, where one group has become scared to talk much about the Spirit, lest something weird get in, and the other group never stops talking about the Spirit, but normally only on a very narrow aspect of his work, and sometimes without much emphasis on the Holy Spirit as a person. So here's my prayer this morning. If we can get this clear from Jesus, and if it is at all new to you, then I think it will transform your praying and straighten out any number of confusions about the Holy Spirit. The surprise two words in verse 13 are a surprise to us because we came in at the Lord's Prayer. We came in asking for things maybe we're used to asking for, like bread and forgiveness and God's kingdom. And then Jesus ends up promising us the answer to those prayers. Pray the Lord's Prayer, and I promise you, my Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And we don't quite react like he'd given us a scorpion, but there is a dislocation, because we see asking for the Holy Spirit as something completely different from the boring normal of the Lord's Prayer. That's true whether we spend our lives singing, "Come Holy Spirit," or running away from people who do. We equally don't expect to see Holy Spirit as the answer to the Lord's Prayer. And I want to suggest that's because we misunderstand the Holy Spirit, and we misunderstand the Lord's Prayer, and we misunderstand what we really need as Christians and what a really good Father in heaven would want us to have. So on the screen now should be a list of Bible references. And we won't have time to go through many of them, but perhaps you can take a photo of the screen or write some down to chew through afterwards. What I've done is I've listed the requests in the Lord's Prayer down one side, and then down the other side suggested some verses that show that the answer to that prayer is the personal work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for a list of things. It is a prayer for a person. That's the big difference between prayer as understood by Jesus and prayer as understood weirdly by most of our culture and all the other religions in the world. We speak to a person, a good, perfect Father, and he answers with a person, with his Holy Spirit. If I am to pray like Jesus to his Father, start there, just the very first word of the Lord's Prayer, well, then the Spirit must create that relationship where it didn't exist before. You and I, we can't call God Father by nature. That is not normal for us. But we, the Bible says, have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit. And that's why no Christian should doubt their right to approach God as Father. Jesus died so that the Spirit could be sent to adopt us all, male and female, as sons of his Father. Then think of the two prayers about God that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. Those are both prayers answered by the Holy Spirit. How can we know God properly? How can we possibly understand why his name is worth hallowing? How can we glorify God in an appropriate way with our tiny minds and sinful hearts? Only if God does a miracle by his Spirit and opens our eyes to see the glory of his name. And who makes the kingdom grow? In Luke and in Acts and the rest of the New Testament, the kingdom grows and people enter the kingdom and live kingdom lives only as the Spirit works. Then last week we said we should pray more for what God thinks we need when we pray for ourselves and less for what we think we want. Daily bread, not next year's Ferrari. Seek his kingdom first, for your Father knows what you need, and he will add the rest to you. Well, thinking that way, that is a work of the Spirit changing my heart. And it won't be finished until the day I genuinely want God more than I want anything else. And forgiveness, that comes from the work of the Spirit, washing us from the inside and then standing with us in our hearts in the fight with temptation. And I think this all helps us with what we normally call unanswered prayer. Jesus, he is emphatic, isn't he, in verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. But what we've got his definition of asking and his definition of receiving. So there's the definition of asking. That is the Lord's Prayer. And I remember being told as a child, you could ask for a Ferrari every day, but your good Father, he will only give you what is good for you and what he has promised. So if you pray for God's name to be hallowed and for daily bread, then you're asking in the way Jesus invites you to. But there's also Jesus' definition of receiving here. That is verse 13. The answer to your prayers, Jesus thinks, is the Holy Spirit, is God himself in your heart. And that is only a disappointing answer if for you, God himself is not your only good thing. So, pick some examples. The struggle with a particular temptation that may not go away for as long as I live on this earth. Or the kingdom of God may not change the area of suffering and injustice that most presses in on me. But in that, God himself will be with me. God will answer with himself in the middle of everything broken about this creation until the day when he remakes a perfect creation, where his name and his kingdom will be fully realized and sin will be gone forever and I will see him face to face forever. And until then, it is no consolation prize to have God by his Holy Spirit. Two people made comments this week that I want to share with you. One said that the Holy Spirit, it is the end of days promise in the whole of the Old Testament. So tell an Old Testament Israelite that, we don't get much from God, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And she is going to ask, what is wrong with you? You've got the Holy Spirit. And then someone else pointed to Jesus in Luke's gospel. Luke 3, Luke 4. Jesus, he is the new humanity, the way we all should be. And that is all bound into the way he is filled with the Spirit. And then actually, when I went to look, it's all very Lord's Prayer back in Luke chapter 3 and 4. The Spirit descended on Jesus and God said, this is my son, the spirit of a father and a son. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, went into the desert to resist temptation for 40 days and turned down a kingdom in which God's name was not hallowed. And they even talk about how much bread you need. So teach us to pray. It means teach us to pray like you, Jesus. And Jesus, he invites us into his relationship with his Father and tells us to ask to be like him and promises us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will enable us to become like Jesus and follow Jesus. So, post-COVID Christian, what do you want your life to be full of? What will you pack first? And what will you leave behind? Pre-COVID, our lives were full of so many things. And sometimes we thought we were too busy for God. Even we were too busy serving God to have time to know God. 2 weeks ago, we asked the student question on arrival in London, what do you want to know in 3 years' time? Or in 10 years' time. And we asked it for us and our whole lives. Not just what, but who. Who do you want to know at the end of your time in London, at the end of your life? What we need is more of God. More listening to the Son, speaking to the Father, receiving the Spirit. We need growth and the kingdom and the life of discipleship and knowing the care of God. It all begins with a decision that only one thing is needed, that knowing God goes in the car first. And then we build our lives and our church life together around that. Let me ask for his help with that. Our Father, thank you that you say that when we ask, it will be given to us. So we pray, our Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, such that we would value and love the things that you value and love, and that in all the hard decisions about our lives and our time and our loves and our cares, that we would place you in first place. Please reshape us, help us, teach us, guide us, give us friends who will help us make good decisions, that we would put you as the one thing we need, listening to your Son, speaking to you, and receiving from you the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things that your Son Jesus would be glorified. Amen.